We are discussing our 23rd and final handout, Frequently Asked Questions. The question we are talking about this evening is, why do the righteous suffer? We got through the article last week, and so we're beginning a discussion of the questions. I have the questions up on the board, so you'll be able to follow along if you don't have a handout. And there are no handouts left, at least that I could find. So, since it's the last one, and this is probably the second to the last Wednesday evening that we'll be looking at this material, I don't think that we'll get through all the questions this week. Just to let you know what we've got planned, I've submitted some material to the elders to look at very quickly. Some material I think will be a pretty good study after this. But we have some the holidays coming up and a couple more weeks of this, so I'm pretty sure that we'll begin the new material the first Wednesday following the new year. I think that what that probably will mean is that I think it's Christmas night is a Wednesday, isn't it, this year? So we'll probably have kind of a one-shot lesson then. And then I'm going to be gone the following Wednesday on vacation, and whoever that fills in for me, I'm going to allow them to do whatever it is they want to do, which substitute teachers always like that, rather than having to go with the material that we're going with. So and that'll give them an opportunity, and then following that, we'll start the new material. And in the meantime, we'll hand out some packets so that you'll have some prep time for the first lesson. What we're going to have, basically, is just two or three verses each week that we're going to study. And the intent is to have basically character studies. But instead of studying everything about a character, a specific characteristic of that character that we're going to spend some time fleshing out with other passages and other considerations. For example, the wisdom of Solomon. So it's the humility of Solomon. Humility led to God granting him the wisdom. So humility is what we'll be discussing with Solomon. I think that's the second lesson, one that comes to mind. And so we'll be talking about humility that night, using Solomon as a character reference, and talking about that particular issue. So we've got about 24 of those, and it's basically very skeletal. All it's going to be is a box with a couple of verses in it, and you can fill in the box how you want to, and we'll discuss it in class. So that's basically the intent of the study. So what we'll have is a packet of 7 pages that we'll hand out at the beginning that I would like. I really want you guys to get those 3 green binders. I'm really pushing that. So if we can get all the material out in the beginning, maybe you can have that for the Paul's epistles as well as the Wednesday night study, and just kind of keep that material with you. Okay? But we are finishing up our discussion of frequently asked questions. And this one, I think, as I mentioned last week, is one of the most important questions, because it is one that not only deals with an issue that those in the world finds troublesome, but it's something that we as Christians struggle with as well. We recognize that God is omnipotent. We recognize His sovereignty of the universe. We recognize that He loves us as His children. And yet, it is a fact that the righteous suffer. And so the question is, why does God allow that to happen? Why does it happen? It's an issue with some complexity. We spent the majority of our time last week emphasizing that this is not a matter of God playing favorites or God being capricious, that the suffering of mankind is a universal condition. It is something that happens both to the righteous and to the unrighteous. There are times when the unrighteous prosper and the righteous suffer. There are times when the righteous prosper and the unrighteous suffer. And so the idea or concept of suffering is a universal condition. Now, we do note that there are things that you can do that as an unrighteous person might lead you to more suffering. You can abuse your body, for example, various kinds of sins, be they sexual or some other kind of exorbitant behavior. Dissolute behavior can lead to disease and other kinds of consequence. But at the same time, there are certain things that you can do as a Christian that lead you to suffer. Specifically, as we boldly proclaim our faith and stand for what is right as a result of that, precisely because of that, it may be that we suffer persecution. That may be our lot as a result of our being a Christian. So we acknowledge those kinds of things, talk about those things, but we never really got to the question of why. What is the origin of suffering? Why does it happen to us? And those are the things that we're going to try to flesh out in the questions that we're going to be asking and answering this evening and possibly next week as well. So the first question, it says one three-letter word will answer the question, why do the righteous suffer? Almost making it sound simple, if not simplistic. What is the three-letter word?
Sin.
Okay, we'll discuss that. The question is, does this mean that all suffering is the direct result of personal transgression? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. And I'd like you to begin with me by going to James chapter 5. This is found in the text. James chapter 5. And the reason why the question is typed as it is this idea that, okay, you're suffering. It's your own fault that you're suffering. And you might remember that the, quote, friends of Job dealt with him in that way, in part, in their discussions with him as to why his life had fallen apart. They called upon him to repent because it was their view, their mind, that the reason why he was suffering these great persecutions and these great difficulties in his life, it had to have been because he had displeased God in some way. Instead of claiming to be righteous, claiming to have done nothing wrong, you need to admit to the fact that you're responsible for these evil things that have happened to you. And a lot of people feel that way. It is something that man, I think, struggles with, and we maybe can struggle with this from time to time in those deep, dark times when we're really, really suffering because of the loss of a loved one or because of some other health issue or some other problem that besets our lives, that we're thinking, you know, what could I have done to cause God to treat me this way, or to God to allow me to do this? Is there something that I'm missing? Why is it that I must have been done something very, very bad or inappropriate for this to have befallen me? Now, again, it is possible that that persecution or tribulation is a direct result of sin. There are consequences to sin. Often those consequences are physical consequences. If a murderer is on death row as a result of the murder that he has committed, it is right for him to say that this is this way because of what I have done. And that is something that I think we should come to grips with and to acknowledge. But it's simply not true that every time something bad happens to me, that the reason it happens to me is because I've done something wrong, or is as a direct result of my transgression. Someone read James 5, verses 1 through 6 for me, please. I would like to do that. Okay, Amanda, please.
Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of laborers who mow your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist.
Okay. First question is, he is indicating a coming judgment that is coming upon the rich. Can it be said that that judgment that is going to be visited upon them, chastisement, judgment of some type, is as a result directly of what they have done? That chastisement, are they responsible for it? Yes, Ron?
Well, in verse 4, it kind of indicates how it is that they got rich. By evil means, so it looks like there's some connection there.
Okay. So they're going to suffer. The rich are going to suffer, whatever this judgment is, the miseries that are coming upon you, directly because of their actions as they abuse the riches. Okay? So that's that's a legitimate point to be made. That's what we're talking about. The consequences of their sin will lead to this misery that is being predicted by James in this text. Okay, now, what about the laborers who didn't get paid, and the reapers that didn't get paid, and the just that got murdered? Did they suffer their tribulation, the consequences, or their suffering directly as a result of something they had done?
No.
No. The reason that they're suffering is because of what the rich have done. Okay? So this, in just this one passage, kind of establishes what is a fundamental truth, and that is that while suffering comes upon mankind as a result of sin, that it's not necessarily your sin that leads to that suffering. Now, this is the way of life. You know, one of the things that is very difficult for people to understand and deal with is the idea that God would allow His people to suffer. But we talk about sin, and I'll add another aspect to this, is that when we go back to the Garden of Eden and we look at the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin came about as a result of the willfulness of Adam and Eve. They made the determination to disobey God's commands. So the question basically comes down to this concept of free will, which, again, a lot of people believe is illusory, but I don't really understand how that could be, that they would think that as we look at what the Scriptures very clearly teach. But we take Adam and Eve as an example. God gave them an explicit instruction not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Gave them not only that prohibition, but also gave them a warning that the day they ate of it, they would surely die. Now that gives them pretty strong motivation not to eat of that forbidden fruit. If you eat of it, you're going to be disobeying the command of the one to whom you owe your existence, this benevolent Creator who had placed them in this wonderful paradise for them to live in the newness of this creation. Secondly, the consequence. Now, I don't know how familiar Adam and Eve were with the concept of death, but it's understood that that was a negative concept as it was revealed to them by God. So that's not something that they would desire to die. And yet, through the enticement of Satan, they made the decision that we're going to do what we desire to do rather than what God has directed us to do. And thus sin entered into the world. Well, you do understand that animals do not have the capacity to sin. Now, I'm not going to argue the relative intelligence of a dolphin, nor are we going to be discussing that of a chimpanzee or what constitutes intelligence and try to be distinct with regard to self-revelation or self-realization and all of those kinds of things. Don't really care about that. Just understand that there is a difference between man and the animals. And that ultimately, while the animal kingdom is driven primarily by instinct, and that they are unreasoning beasts, that man has been given from the very beginning the ability to choose. And that is as God desired it. So when we ask the question, why does God allow man to suffer? The answer is God desired man to have free will. And that as a byproduct, the logical consequence of the concept of free will, there will be individuals who will make decisions that are destructive. Now let's grapple with this for just a few moments. Is anyone of a mind where they could conceive it to be better if God had not granted to man free will? Or is everyone on board with the fact that free will is a good thing? Yes, Scott?
I would think that the Lord Himself has free will, and He gave that to us, creation.
Okay. And that's a very great gift. It is a very high gift that we have, is this ability to make decisions and to have that free will. Yes?
I think to answer the question, we have to look at what James said. It's not that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And so, if God gives us a gift, and this particular gift is free will, we have to recognize it as good and perfect, whether we understand it or not, and whether we understand why that gift allows someone else to misuse it. But that's true of any gift. You can misuse food, you can eat too much of it, and you become sick. You can misuse any gift.
And that's the point I want to make. So that's a very, very valid point. When we think about this, when we talk about the gift of free will, in other words, God could have created us as the animals. There would be no distinction. We wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be talking as we were talking. But He could have done that. But He determined not to do that because He bestowed upon us something that is better. But again, understand that there are consequences to this. It does not make it any less good, nor does it make it in any way imperfect. Let me give you an example. A physical law of the universe is gravity. Don't know how it works, just know it does. And gravity is a good thing. Life could not exist on Earth without gravity. We'd all float away. So it's good. Our feet are on the ground because of gravity. We all like gravity. Anybody fall this week on the ice? Several, I think, probably did. I had a few. I was in the house most of the time. I even slipped inside the house once. But anyway, so this concept of gravity, though it is our friend, it is a good thing. There are consequences to gravity. Because of gravity, if you slip, you fall, you hurt yourself. And the higher you are up when you do that fall, the more destructive that it can be. Doesn't mean that gravity is not a good thing. It's simply that in the reality of what it is, that there are certain consequences or ramifications to that thing. And it is the same way with regard to free will. One of the ramifications in the gift of free will is that some will choose poorly. And as a result of their poor choice, bad things will happen. Sometimes bad things happen to us personally because of poor choices we have made. But we could be completely and totally innocent and righteous and still suffer because of the poor choice that someone else makes. And that's exactly what is being described here in James, the fifth chapter. It doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It doesn't mean that God in any way is capricious, malicious, or less than perfect in that He has granted us that free will. It is an indication of His benevolence and His love for man, that He made him the pinnacle of creation and bestowed upon him this great and wondrous thing. But there are consequences to it. And as man determined to sin, death entered into the world. And the evil that exists in the world today is as a consequence of sin. When we look at social unrest, we look at poverty, we look at the abuse of children, we look at wars, we look at pestilence, all of those kinds of things, all of those things exist as a result of the fact that we are living in a world that has been changed and altered by sin. And there are physical consequences to the sins that have been committed by man. And it wasn't that way in the beginning. It became that way as a result of what man did, not because of what God did. And so it is a consequence of man's actions, not God's actions. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have anything to do with all of this. It means that God does not directly have anything to do with it. We're going to talk about how God comes into the equation from time to time with regard to chastisement. The idea that the sin and suffering in this world is the consequence and the responsibility of God is simply not true. It is as a result of man. And that is why that in Genesis account is referred to as the fall of man, because of the decision that Adam and Eve made.
I was just going to point out that persecution, whether it's because of a result of our sin or the result of someone else's sin, proves our character. So, and sometimes it can lead you to Christ, and sometimes it can harm you from Christ, depending upon your character. And this is proven through hardship. The Bible refers to, you know, iron sharpening iron and so on. So literally do that at a time in my life where I literally said those words out loud. Get in my knees, Satan, no matter what you do to me, I'm still the love and honor of God, so just leave me alone. And, you know, because sometimes we have to recognize that, that that's where it's coming from, and that maybe we're just being tested.
Well, we're going to actually have an opportunity to go to 2 Corinthians 12 in the second question, which is upcoming, and also in the fourth question. We're going to talk about that and enlarge upon it more, because that passage that Apostle Paul writes there is very good on that matter. Yes, sir?
I've got to ask a question about Job. It's brought up all the time. I'm quite sure with you, but this was an agreement, the way I read it, between Satan and God. That Satan, without killing Job, to bring him down as low as he could. That really bothers me. Because, as she said just now, she says, get behind me, Satan. I'm quite sure Job probably said the same thing. Is he not a very religious person?
Sure. Very
right. God allowed it. And I have a lot of trouble with that.
Yeah, well, you're not the only one. That's one of the most difficult concepts to grapple with. We're going to try to grapple with that. And in fact, the second question kind of starts into that. I think, let me just very quickly go to question number six, just to get there. Because this isn't going to satisfy you, Eddie, but we'll get to it later and we'll talk about it. And I want to read this because it is appropriate. The most difficult aspect of understanding why the righteous suffer is coming to grips with our incapacity to understand the mind of the eternal God. As a parent has much greater insight, foresight, experience than his child, so our Heavenly Father infinitely dwarfs us in comprehending the universe. We obsess on our little brief lives, but God oversees all the past. God oversees all the past, and everyone's present the entirety of the future. And even when we don't understand why, there are certain things we ought to accept about God. So, I'm not going to say that as we talk about this, that all of a sudden you can say, oh, okay, now I get it, and everything's kosher and no problems with Job and what happened to him in Job 1 and 2. Because, to be honest, I struggle with it as well. But there are certain truths that we can establish from that that account, which is, as we understand it, a historical account, Job being an actual patriarch that lived, and this being an actual conversation behind the scenes, behind the curtain between God and Satan. But even there are certain things that we know. Number one, that God is in control, that God loved Job, that God placed limits upon Satan, and that the actual evil that was rendered upon him was brought about by Satan, not God. Now, so if we understand that, then we can go to James chapter 1, where we're told, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We can have some understanding as to what part God plays with regard to all of these things. Now, another thing we need to keep in mind, this can get even more difficult, is that there is a difference between being tempted to sin, that is, an enticement placed before us, and being chastised by God. In other words, a tribulation being sent by God to test us. It's very different. Those are very different things. God did punish, just as a parent will punish a rebellious child. God did test. We have any number of examples of God's testing, one of which we're going to read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we look about the thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul as an example. There is a difference between those things which have the positive impact of strengthening faith and that of an illicit enticement that is placed before us for the purpose of causing us to stumble. God doesn't cause us to stumble. God strengthens us. And sometimes the way in which we're strengthened is through correction and through chastisement. And there is a difference between those things. Now, if you struggle with that difference, again, I understand that. The concepts are fairly complex and we struggle with the details in that regard. But I think we can make such a distinction and understand and correlate while James 1, 12 and following is true, that also God allowed not only Job to suffer, at the hand of Satan. But also God himself sent chastisements and judgments upon Israel and upon Paul and upon others as a result of either sin that was present in their life or as an opportunity to strengthen them. Or maybe to humble them, or maybe to bring their minds back to him. There are any number of examples of what was accomplished positively by such chastisements. And so when we talk about suffering, understand this. Maybe we can give a broad statement that not all suffering is bad. We talked about this a little bit last week. I used P.A. as an example with regard to his view, and which is, I think, appropriate and right, that he was strengthened in character as a result of economic tribulation that he suffered as a child and deprivation. And in fact, we also know that children who are never told no, children who aren't taught limits, that often they are spoiled and lacking in character as a direct result of the fact that they have it too easy. We talk about that, and we emphasize that with regard to society, with regard to parenting strategies, with regard to what's wrong in the schools these days, and then we turn right around and we cast these evil views toward God, who does the same things that we recognize as being appropriate and needful as parents ourselves. And I think that's an inconsistency that's very prevalent. And I don't think that it's necessarily prevalent among Christians, but I think in the religious world in general, there is a lot of that. But the problem is that nothing that happens to us, any tribulation or persecution, in the present is a pleasant thing. And as a result of that, and we are told to be cheerful in tribulation, rejoice in suffering, that's a hard thing for us to grasp hold of. And we struggle with that because of the emotions and because of the focus that we find ourselves limited to in our lives. And that, I think, as we get through these questions, will help us a little bit, because there are various aspects of that that we're going to be discussing as we go through the seven questions that are here. Does anyone have anything they want to add to that first question regarding the text of James 5? Yes?
I don't fully understand the context around this, but Jesus straightforwardly answers the question in Luke 13 about having free will and suffering in general. Luke 13th chapter, beginning of verse 1, says, "There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Then he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So, I mean, if you believe Jesus to be God in the flesh, Emmanuel, he basically settles it right here. And
yeah, as far as the legitimacy of the suffering, yeah,
right,
very very much so. And it's not just in that passage, but that is a very clear one. And by the way, what I bring out of that particular passage there in Luke is that we better be careful if we seek to present ourselves as righteous before God. In other words, I don't deserve this, what's happening to me right now. And that's the way I think sometimes we as Christians will approach this. We're really trying, we're doing right, we're worshiping God, we're faithful, we're studying, we're praying, and then something really bad happens to us. You know, in our mind, that's not fair. Because look at me, I'm trying to do right, and this is still happening to me. And what Jesus is saying here is that sinners are sinners, and that we all are guilty of sin, and unless there is repentance, then we will perish. But what he was doing was taking actual physical consequences And he was making a spiritual, eternal application to that. Just kind of basically glossing over these horrific things that happened to these people and saying these horrible things that happened to these people. Well, you know, you're no different than they are. You're a sinner too. And unless you repent, you're going to go to hell, which is worse than what happened to these individuals, even those that lost their lives and were persecuted or murdered or whatever the case may be. And he just kind of, and this is one thing we're going to have to keep in mind as we again try to focus beyond the horizon, is that we're so caught up in what happened here, what happened there, what happened to this innocent child, and what happened to overseas and the typhoons and the murders and the abuses and all those kinds of things, and God's thinking out there, and that's what Jesus does right here. You know, they're looking at these events that happen in their lives and how these people seem to be mistreated, and Jesus says, "You got to repent, or you're going to hell." He just completely changes the focus there, and that's where our focus needs to be. And if we focus on that and understand it, then as we alluded to last week, we'll be able to recognize that in every individual's life there is much evil that happens, but with the Christian there is hope for eternity in the presence of God. And that's where the accounts will be settled in the judgment day. Not settled here, but settled in judgment. Yes, Dennis?
I have a very simple way of looking at this. Why do the righteous suffer? The question is answered easier for me if I imagine that the righteous did not suffer. What problems would that present in the world if the righteous did not suffer? Imagine that. Cause a great deal of trouble, great deal of problems to see this group of people over here never get sick, never get hurt,
never die.
I'd explain that. The scientists would be studying this and what's going on, what's causing this. When you consider what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, this is God's plan from before He created everything. What we have now is what He's always wanted. And for Him to have it this way, then certain things must be. And this is one. He cannot let it be shown or proven that He is. Or else we're not walking by faith. And for that to be the case, then we have to suffer like everybody else. That's simplistic, I know.
Well, again, it works for me. It helps, sure. That helps. Anybody else?
I had a friend, one of the brothers at the church in Bastrop, that had a really tough time with the notion of free will, because we get, God will punish us eventually for things that we do that are wrong. So we're not really free. We don't really have free will. That's his logic. He didn't quite understand the ability to do wrong compared with the consequences for doing it. It's not free in the sense that you get away with it. It's right. Free in the sense that you can do it.
Right.
And I just bring it up because maybe other people are thinking the same way sometimes.
Good, good. Yeah, that's a good point to make that distinction. When you're talking about free will, it is the freedom to choose to do wrong. It is an indication of get out of jail free car.
It's not the same pass.
Yeah, that's right. It's not that you get away with it or that it's okay. It's simply that you have that choice that you can make. Yes, Dick?
Well, there's two scriptures that come to mind that are applicable to all these questions here. And the first one here is 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, where it says, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ." So we need to keep that in mind every time we suffer, that our comfort is there, it abounds. And the other one is one of your favorites in Romans 8, 37, that we're on conquerors. So keep that in mind.
But that helps us get that focus on eternity. And that recognition, and to recognize that it all balances out.
So I think that'd be applicable to all seven questions, probably.
Yeah, sure. Okay, anybody else for a good question, too? All right. Yes, Kyle?
Well, very shortly, sure. In James 5, verses 10 and 11, at the end of it, it has that God is very compassionate and merciful, and that sums it up all right there.
Yeah, what we have in our society today, and secularists do this quite often, you know, I'm not going to worship a God that allows such evil to exist in the world, is they have a caricature. They make God one-dimensional and limit Him. And, you know, it's an interesting thing that Christians who deal with the subject, and we're grappling with the subject of suffering, that there's no doubt in our minds that God is good, that God is compassionate, God is merciful. And it's not merely because of the fact that the Bible says it, and we believe the Bible, so that's the way it is. In other words, it's not merely an assent to what is said. We are witnesses to His mercy and His compassion. We acknowledge what is accomplished through the redemptive work of Christ. We understand the blessings of a Christian family, and all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, how that impacts our lives every day. And so we even as we grapple with these evil things that happen to us and happen to others, happen to the innocent, we know that God is good. And we know that He is, in His omniscience and His preeminence, that He's doing what's right, even if we can't see it. But what you have are individuals who, it's not that they don't know it, but they're not willing to acknowledge or to consider or to contemplate. When you hear an individual unreasonably say, I'm not going to worship a God who allows these kinds of things, and that kind of God isn't a good God, some of the logical arguments that we've made concerning the need for a judge to pronounce punishment upon the ungodly, the need for chastisement with regard to our children, all those kinds of things are arguments that we can make which would invalidate this bold statement that bad happens, God allows, and God's bad. That's so simplistic and absurd. But it's the easy argument to make. And you have individuals who are railing against God. They no longer retain God in their knowledge. There's no excuse for it, but they have turned the creator into the creature. They have remade God into their own image, and they rail against Him. And it is an indication of an insolence and a mean-spirited nature that is very prevalent in our society today. It's not always been that way. There have been many generations that struggle with these things as we do, but never doubted God and His goodness, even though they struggled with these kinds of things. They understood, they saw it, they recognized the nature of redemption as being that ultimate gift. But when you have a society that no longer retains God in their knowledge, then they look at us and they think that we're silly and absurd because of their very superficial and one-dimensional concept of what God has to be rather than what He really is.
Well, back to free will for just a moment. Without free will, there's no reason for Christendom. There's no reason for Christ to have come. We can't decide to follow, decide to have faith. Because if there's no free will, God chooses whether we're going to be with Him or not be with Him. So the whole concept, I don't understand how someone can say they're a Christian and say, but we don't totally have free will because it's predetermined. Because there's no reason for Christendom if we don't have the will to choose it.
Yeah, I think it's a rather peculiar thing when you get into the Calvinistic concept of God's sovereignty. That His sovereignty requires that He's pulling the puppet strings, because it makes a good portion of the New Testament, the Old and New Testament, nonsensical. You know, and any admonition anywhere in Scripture is really it's wind addressing if that is the case, because God is the one that determines what we do and how we do it and all those things. It's a peculiar thing. But you'll hear individuals talk about that. Oh, I know that it looks like we have free will, but that's just an illusion. We really don't. And you have to get really metaphysical, way on out there beyond what I'm willing to go away from practicality in real life in order to get there. And there are a lot of people who've done it. We got through question one, and it's not going to take long to get through the rest of it. We've been laying groundwork and been dealing with a lot of things that we've actually kind of touched on other questions, so we'll be able to get through this a little bit more afterwards. But it might take 2 more weeks instead of 1 or 2 weeks to get through all of it. But we'll pick up with that second question next time. Yes, Dick?
Well, you mentioned about that the Christian suppers are a bad thing, you know, and might be, you know, and arrogant about them or not. And why God should make me suffer or whatever. But on the other hand, when God blesses us with good health or finances or whatever, that we also need to be careful about not being arrogant, but I deserve this because look how good I'm doing and everything.
We seldom ask why me whenever we're blessed.
Right.
We kind of have a tendency to think that, you know, I'm not that bad. I deserve this. But we never do with the other one. All right, anybody else? Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention in the comments, and we will pick up with question number 2 next week.